Well, you turn again to Romans 15, verse 4. We've been talking about just encouragement for overcomers. And we're looking at Romans 15, verse 4, and the principle that's here where it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. God wants to educate us and instruct us so we'll understand things. That we, through patience or endurance and the comfort or encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. So it's through the encouragement of the Word that we can have a confident expectation. And so we're really keying in on the fact that there's a positive effect that God's Word can have upon our lives. And I think a lot of Christians don't realize the necessity of being able to get into the Word, to appropriate what it says, and to let it have a positive effect upon your life. Just like, you know, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Well, you're not going to have faith unless you get into the Word and begin to read and meditate and pay attention and start listening and learning what God has to say. So looking at these specific effects, we're now looking at the subject of holiness. Because God, it's through His Word that He makes us holy. There's a little more to it than that, but the Word is an important part that plays in the fact that God wants us to respond to what He has done, that we might become a people that are set apart and cleansed. And so going on looking at that, I mean, holiness, I mean, God's Word alone is can produce that kind of character in a man's life. You don't become holy because you're just a good person. A lot of good moral people, I mean, there are, you know, different religions that claim morality, but that doesn't make them holy as God is holy. In 1 Peter 1:15, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's what God demands and requires and really sets the standard for us that we can cultivate this. So there's a call and a command that is there. And so when you look at holiness, you're looking at being set apart from something to something. And so the root word means to separate from, to cut off from. And so really you're being set apart something that which is common, you know, you're setting it apart to something that is clean and pure. And we'll look at that more in a moment. And so we know that without holiness, the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, no man will see the Lord. That little statement itself is enough to make you think, well, okay, then what is holiness? And if it's there, how do I obtain it and get it into my life? Because I'm not going to see the Lord otherwise. And that's a clear, I mean, it's no ambiguity about that. There's no clouded concept there. It's clear. So it's just a matter of understanding that and how to apply it in our lives. Because so many people today, I think that in one sense, you can look at it from the fact that holiness is kind of like a forgotten promise. It's something we know, we claim a lot of things in life. We can claim healing for our body. We can claim that God provide our needs, that He'll guide us and He'll direct us, that God can do this and He can do that. There's multiple promises. But, you know, there's also the fact that we can claim holiness for our lives, but not many people do that. They don't take that as an opportunity. Well, I can claim that God will do this in my life and believe that He will do this and exercise my faith. No, people just sit back and they just, you know, want everything else, but they don't want to be holy, and therefore they miss the very thing that God has for them to be able to obtain the promises, and that is to meet a lot of conditions that the Bible lays out. So we looked at things, you know, why is there the absence today of the sense of sin, and we explained that a lot about there just seems to be a day, there's nobody today knows what sin is, and there's an absence of the sensitivity to that fact. I mean, you've got people today that, you know, abortion. I mean, it's almost now. I mean, it's almost criminal to talk, you know, be against abortion because everybody's so much for it. And when you start talking about those things, it's like, you know, nobody seems to care about that because to be with child today, it's almost like you have some kind of disease that you need to get rid of or have cut out of your body. And that's how, you know, shameless it is today when you look at our society and their sense of right versus wrong and many other like things like that. And so we say, does the Word of God reveal and deal with sin? Well, certainly it does. We looked at that in detail. And we looked at the sin from the viewpoint of the death of Jesus, what He did for us and what He accomplished in order that we might be able to receive forgiveness of sins. We looked at very important terms like the word conviction. And we looked at what the Bible says about God's mirror, that as we look into that mirror, that it reveals things about our lives, like James 1 speaks about. You look into the mirror of God's Word and you see what manner of man you are. Don't walk away and forget what manner of man you are, but do something about what God has shown you about that fault or that weakness, what He's convicted you about. And so, you know, the sword of the Spirit, Hebrews chapter 4, we looked at that, and that's God's Word is able to go deep and cut deeply inside of the innermost parts of our being and bring things to surface in our lives that nothing else can. I mean, expose some of the behavior that is so depraved. But in John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them with thy word, that truth, thy word is truth. Sanctify them with what? Well, how does it happen then? Well, he says, through the word. It's very clear there when you look at it. So the word used for sanctified is the same word for holy. And the meaning of that has to do with being, you know, set apart, dedicated for a solemn purpose. So when you're set apart from something, you're set apart to something. Let's look back in Leviticus chapter 27 and just look at how this is used here and what he's talking about in relation to the word holy, because Kadesh is the Hebrew word, which has to do with being holy. And he says in Leviticus 27:14, and when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad, as the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. So he's talking about here that, you know, you set apart a house. Then in verse 16, and if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord one part of the field of his possession, so he sets apart that field. And so you see these terms keep coming up in verse 18, but if he sanctify his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain even unto the year of the Jubilee, and it shall be abated from the estimation. Verse 26, only the firstling of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep or if it's the Lord's. Verse 28, notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and of beast, and of the field of his possessions, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. So they set apart those things in order that it might, the purpose that it might be a possession of the Lord, and it was set apart as something that was to be used in a different kind of way than it normally was. So for us, the application of the term, as you go through the Bible and read and understand the word and its uses both in Old Testament and New Testament, because it means the same thing in the New Testament, just the Greek and the Hebrew are similar in a meaning. So for us to be set apart from sin, but in order to be set apart from sin, you have to deal with sin. There has to come that understanding of it. That's why we built on that foundation, because once you understand something is sin, then you have light that's come to you, and then if that light has come to you, then you have a responsibility then to do something about it, because to him is much given as much required. When God reveals something to us, we're no longer innocent. We're no longer what you would say in a state of innocence at that point, because something has come to us to reveal to us the nature of sin, that something in our life is displeasing to God that needs to be dealt with. And so you repent. And that's what you would say is the negative side, is that you'd be set apart from something, as you set yourself apart from the fornication, the lying, the lust, the anger, the covetousness, whatever it may be. You set yourself away from all those common things, and you set yourself apart unto the Lord. In other words, you dedicate yourself to the Lord for the purpose for which he has designed. And so that's the full meaning of the word, because it can't be halfway. It has to be all the way, from and to. So many people just start it as one side, but there has to be this other side. So it's dedicated to the Lord. You're set apart for the purpose of the Lord's use. What does he want of you, and what does he require of you? To be holy, to be like he is, to partake of his nature, to be different, no longer be identified with the vile and filthy and, you know, practices and sinful ways of man today as we see them and as the Bible defines so clearly. So again, something that is so ordinary, common, such as a field or a beast or a house, whatever it may be, that it's taken and it's devoted and turned over to the Lord to be used for his use. That applies to us, like Romans chapter 12, when Paul says there, now that you've heard the gospel, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this is what I would beseech you of, that you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Set yourself apart, in other words. as a living sacrifice, holy, which is set apart, acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable service or your most spiritual, logical thing to do. And then don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So again, the Romans 12 was a very, very important scripture to every Christian, to the fact that this is how you no doubt find the will of God as far as your gifts are concerned in other ways in life. What is God's will? Well, you got to set yourself apart to God and have your mind renewed and your life changed in order to be able to come into the understanding of what does God require of you as an individual. And so sanctification is a setting apart. And it's more than that too, because it means that by sacrifice, by cleansing with blood. I mean, that's what takes place. When something is cleansed with blood, it's set apart for something. And that's what Christ has done for us. And the fact that he shed his blood for us, we are set apart possession. And the fact that he died for our sins, and we believe that. Now, we have to exercise our faith there, and we have to believe the gospel. And this is practical because Romans 6:4 speaks about this. So you're talking about, you know, you've been given a new life, and therefore you have to live in the newness of that life. And Romans 6:4 talks about our identification with Christ, and this has to do with holiness. In verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should what? Walk in newness of life. So there's a different now goal or objective in our lives than it was before. Why? Because we now have been set apart to the Lord. And when we're baptized, we're showing that by that baptism that we're dying to our old life and old ways, and we're being raised up into newness of life. And so the old is passed away and the new is coming forth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. And so you identify with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And his goal for you is to walk in the newness of life. Now, we know this when we talk about it from the standpoint of the positional truth, that positionally we are in Christ. By that, I mean that a person who has been born again legitimately, not by joining a church and all those things, but a man who's really repented of his sin because God has convicted him about that and been born again, and he's come into relationship with God by faith. As a result of that, then God has cleansed him, forgiven him, accepted him, acquitted him, which means, again, that he has been given a gift of righteousness. That we call it justification by faith. It's a very, very important truth. Because that's my position in Christ as a newborn believer. If I'm not born again, if I'm not a believer, I don't have that position. I'm still outside of Christ. I'm without Christ. I'm without hope. But if I have been convicted and I have believed and I've given my life to the Lord, then I'm in Christ. All through the New Testament speaks about being in Christ. It's what we call our standing in Christ. In other words, my salvation, everything is in Jesus Christ. I depend upon him totally and completely by faith alone for my redemption. I've done nothing to deserve it. I can only do one thing, that's believe. I mean, it's not by works man's to save, but it's by his faith and what Christ did for him. This might be old and, I've heard it 1,000 times, but it's still most valid, most important, and really something to rely upon, because this is what we go back upon wherever we are because we're in Christ. Because if we don't have that, the devil can beat us over the head, but we can stand against him because of our position, and we can claim cleansing for any mistakes. And that's why it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it speaks about Christ being our sanctification. I mean, it says more than that if you read all of it over in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, but verse 30 particularly says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. So Christ is made unto us what? Wisdom. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. So any glory that goes on, let it be glorying in the Lord. We have nothing to boast of because everything is in Christ. And we don't have wisdom on our own ability. We don't have redemption, righteousness, sanctification. We don't have anything except in our position in Jesus Christ. So faith brings us into this union. But there's more because, again, we must continue to yield to the Lord. This is a choice of our will. This is where a whole lot of Christians stop or don't understand or have a misunderstanding or misconception about how God requires them to live. Because we talk about this position, but now how about your experiential situation? Experientially, what are you experiencing as a newborn Christian? Because as a newborn Christian, there's something that's supposed to be going on in your life continually. But to many, it's not. See, Philippians 2:12 and all says, "For it's God who worketh in you." So God still is at work in you. What is he in working in you? He's working in you to will and do of his good pleasure. So God's working in you, revealing to you what he wants of you, what he requires of you, and to give you the grace to do it or to apply it. God does not lead us anywhere that his grace does not help us or give us what we need to be a conqueror or victorious in this life. So whatever God asks us to do, there's plenty of grace there available, but we have to appropriate it. And a lot of people don't do that. So again, we must partake of his nature. All through the Bible, it speaks about, you know, being holy and being set apart and partaking of his nature. But how do we, in a practical way, not just, you know, a lot of this might be theological terms, but it's still able to apply it. So we're talking about that there's a work going on. What is God, what is the work that's going on? Is it God just blessing us and giving us prosperity and giving us possessions and things? And is it of that nature alone, or is there more going on? Because, see, God wants to cleanse us. He has sanctified us, but is there cleansing work that's still going on within us? That's what his word does. John 15:3, you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. I know that I'm looking back now at my initial experience and then thereafter and hearing the word and the effect the word had on my life. Because every time the word brought an awareness of right versus wrong, conviction came. And when the conviction came, there was a response that had to come from me. I had to do something about the conviction I now had. And there were things that you didn't know that were wrong that you found out were wrong. And you had to do something about those things. Or you can justify and excuse, set them aside, and stick your head in the sand if you want to. But that means that you're really not in a right relationship at that point. You're really avoiding what God wants to do in your life. And a lot of people do that. They avoid, they ignore, they take it lightly. Or a lot of Christians are stubborn. Well, I got a good response to that. A lot of Christians plain along stubborn, hard-headed, proud, you know, and all that. You know, when you look at the pride, the stubbornness, manipulation, and hard-heartedness, it all goes together. It's just a part of how people can be. And it's good to be stubborn about what you believe, but it ain't good to be stubborn about what God wants to do in your life, because he might challenge you about certain things in your life. So you can be barred up under the word, but that doesn't mean you know the word. You can be brought up under a system that is legalistic, indifferent to God, and really it's not right. It might have some concepts of what's right, but it's so legalistic that you've grown up with that. And then when you get saved, the remnants of that can still be in your life and work in you. And God wants to purge it out of you. God wants to change the way you think about things. He wants you to look at the things the way he does. So nowhere in the New Testament do we get the idea that we are to be saved without any change taking place in her life. A constant change, for he's changing us from glory to glory to glory. I mean, I was changed when I was born again. I mean, that's the beginning of it, but that doesn't mean that was the end. There's a process. That's the best word we can say tonight, a process. A time element involved, there's a journey we're on, and God is for us. He's not against us. But what does God want to do in our lives? He wants to change us. And that means that there's a cleansing work going on, taking us in a deeper walk with him, if you would, to the point that we begin to become aware of things in our life that God is not pleased with, weaknesses and things like that, that God wants to change. And so 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says that you've been bought with a price, that you're not your own. So you're no longer your own. And here's another problem with a whole lot of Christians, independence. They are independent of God. They don't want to really, you know, now whatever excuses they may use, really, I don't really have a whole lot of time for that. To me, it's excuses, justifications, because I think people just don't really want to commit to everything that God requires. It's too hard, it's too difficult, it's too long, it's too boring, whatever they might use as an excuse. But see, if you are His, let me guarantee you one thing. God's going to have His way, whether you like it or not. Because if you're His, He's going to get a hold of you. Because you know what He'll do? Yeah, that's a subject a lot of Christians don't want to talk about. If you're His, God will produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness in you, one way or the other. Now, I'd rather be this way than the other. This is one of those ways you can say, I mean, this pain is better than that pain, again. The pain of, you know, taking up the cross and denying yourself and, okay, Lord, I need to deal with this, and start fighting the good fight and struggling through it, rather than putting it off and letting God have to put you down on your floor and say, now I want to talk to you. With that finger looking down, big, you know, big long finger coming down from heaven and pointing right in Europe, right between your eyes, says, I want you. And I'm gonna correct you, and I'm gonna adjust you, and I'm gonna take something out of your life that's unclean and arrogant and stubborn, and I'm gonna change you. And the only way I can get you to listen to me was to let you lay down for a minute like this. Let me put my finger right between your eyes. Now, you don't want that. So it would behoove us to listen to what He's saying through His Word. So the question is, how can we partake of His holiness and in a practical way? How can we partake? Because we're called to be set apart. God has done His part, has He not? Well, what is His part? Well, God has already sent Jesus Christ. The blood has been shed. We believe in that. He sent His Word. We got the Scriptures. He sent His Holy Spirit. We got the Holy Spirit. God's given us the things that we need in order to be able to enter into what He has for us. And so Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 is, telling us about what God's Word will do. I mean, this is the effect. If God's Word is not having this effect, then something is drastically wrong. It really is. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 is speaking of here about the church, and the context speaks about husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And what did He do? He gave Himself for it, for the church. Why did He give Himself for the church? And this is important. There's a purpose and a goal for which God gave Himself for the church. That He might what? Sanctify. Again, set apart from sin to God, or make holy. And not only that, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. So once God sets you apart and something has been accomplished in your life and a process begins, then God wants to begin to cleanse you by the washing of the water of the Word. So just like a person goes out and gets dirty, they have to take a bath, soap and water, shower, whatever. And what do? They get the scum off their life. Well, God's Word is like the same thing. God's Word is able to clean your plow. It's able to make your motives pure, your attitude pure, your life. It's able to change the way you think about a lot of things and cleanse you. That's exactly what He has said. So it's a process. It's a one thing to be sanctified. It is another to be cleansed, because He says he might sanctify it and cleanse it. So he's making a distinction there between the two. So He set us apart. Now He wants to cleanse us. The question is, are we readily available, inviting Him into our lives? Cleanse me, Lord. Whatever it is You want me to see and to know, then I'm ready. So the purpose, only those who go through the process of the cleansing will be ready at the coming of the Lord. Because He says here that He might present Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any other such like thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. That's how His church should be. Holy again, set apart, cleansed, but cleansing. So if we don't go through this process of coming to the place where the faults, the weaknesses, the spots and the blemishes are removed out of our life, then we don't have any, you know, claim to the rapture. We don't have any claim to really be able to make it. So how does God do that? What is the means by which He does it? It's the washing of the water of the Word. This is the operation of God. Anytime the Word is at work, whether it's preaching or the Holy Spirit, you're reading it devotionally, meditating upon it. Anytime the Word is at work, God's working. And He's working to send that Word in order to bring, you know, the conviction to you. Again, back to the mirror, back to the sword, back to the conviction. God wants to show you something. People always crying, Lord, show me. So people want dreams and visions. They don't want the practical word of God coming down into your marriage, to your relationship, to your attitude, and to your hard, indifferent ways, independence. They don't want that. They want something, you know, give me a dream, give me a vision. If God ever gave you one, what the Bible says about holiness, it would be like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. What it would be like. And so it's like John 15:3 again. I mean, Jesus said, you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. In other words, the things he spoke to them while he was with them was something that cleaned up their thinking and their way of living. So the word is a very powerful cleansing agent, is it not? And we have to see that. Because if we don't see that, then we're stalemated right there. And so this Bible that you carry around and tote around with you is a very valuable thing. But it is no good as long as those words stay on those pages. It's no good as long as you don't give yourself to the reading and attending of the reading, to the memorization, to the meditation, to the study of that word, and to ask questions and to get answers into your very own heart. It has to be very personal, because if it's not, it's empty and it's vain and it's useless. And that's why so much religion is useless. It's because people don't even preach this word. They twist it, they distort it, or they just avoid it completely. Well, that's not for the day. And so therefore, there's not a positive effect of cleansing that can come through the word. Why do we have so much premarital sex, so much abortion, so much of this vile things that we see today? Why is it so much of it going on and it's, you know, pregnant before your very eyes? Why was it going on? When it used to be a time when people were a little more subdued to those, you know, and sensitive to spiritual things. Well, it's because the word of God was preached more so than it is today. But another aspect of cleansing is First John 1:7. If we can, you know, where he says there about the cleansing of the blood. And this is something that must take place in our life. For if a man has sinned, he has to ask for forgiveness. I think that is, you know, we can't take for granted when we've sinned that God just forgives us. You have to actively confess it. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and notice walking in the light is walking in the truth, walking in the word, as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now he's talking about walking with him in the light that you have, applying it and practicing it on the regular basis. So the word is certainly a powerful cleansing agent, but both the word and the blood are part of the cleansing process. Christ redeemed us by his blood for a purpose. What was that purpose? That he might, well, let's look at Titus chapter 2 so you can see what I want to say. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that he might do what? Purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Amazing, some of those things that Paul says about that, because I guess he knew that people would despise this. And that's exactly what people do. They despise it. So this is a pastor's duty that they speak and exhort and rebuke with authority. So why did Christ redeem us from iniquity, lawlessness, that he might purify us? Now, what is going on in your life personally? Is there a purification process taking place? Is there something that God is dealing with you about that is causing you to surrender more to him? Because I'm going to tell you, young people have a mindset today that is so carnal and worldly and I would say antichrist. It's just not really turned towards the ways of the Lord. Even Christian people who go to church and have heard things, I mean, important things and valuable things, it seems like there's a lightness about what truth is all about. It doesn't mean a whole lot to them. And the result of that is they don't pay attention to what's being said and really putting thought into it about the seriousness of God's requirements for them to live a separated and holy life. So we need both. Cleansing, we need the cleansing by the blood first, we know, but we also need the cleansing by God's word. So once we have received Christ and we're cleansed, there's a process that goes on. God's working you to will and do of his pleasure. And I mean, we know that. And so God's word is a major part. I mean, I don't know how much you can exalt that. God's word is a major part in the process. He's working in us to purify us. to cleanse us, working on us to will and do of his good pleasure. Romans 12, we're supposed to be applying this. This is why we lay ourselves up on the altar once we have been redeemed. We see God's mercy in our life, but God's mercy is not something that we have to keep, you know, every day, oh, Lord, I repent of my sin again. I need to be born again every day. No, you're born again. You've been, your position's in Christ. Now you are in union with him. Then you relate to him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And you walk in newness of life. So you've got to look to him and have a relationship. And the only way you can do that is through his word. So the revelation of God's word is given only to the renewed mind. Revelation doesn't come just, you know, because somebody clicks their fingers or because you attend church or because you open your Bible. You spend time and you're serious about it. You're committed to it. You're loyal. And God begins to open your eyes. Remember in Ephesians 1, 16, 17, he prayed for them that their eyes would be enlightened, that they would be opened up to the things of God. But it only comes to the renewed mind. It doesn't come to the casual Christian. Doesn't come to the carnal, worldly, indifferent, independent, not interested person. Christian or non-Christian, doesn't make any difference. And so you have to study it. You have to meditate on it. So I want to look at the power of God's word to produce the desired effect. Do you believe God's word has enough power to produce the desired effect that it declares it's sent to produce? You got to believe that. Is God's word that powerful? Because if you believe that, then something good can come out of it. Now, let me ask you this question along with that. Do you believe that everything that God speaks to you about or corrects you about, instructs you about, because chastisement, part of that's correction. A lot of it's correction. Matter of fact, it's a big part of it. We don't know a whole lot, so God's got to correct us. But do you believe that there are going to be things that God's going to say to you and you're not going to like it? Got to start there. Maybe we need that for a little effect. There's going to be things that God's going to say to you you're not going to like. Your attitude's going to pop up. Your feelings going to get hurt. Something's going to happen. I've seen it happen so many times. And that's right there. That's where the problem is, folks, because you got to see it for what it really is. God's dealing with you, and he wants to change your attitude about the way you receive his word, because you have to receive the grafted word that you might grow thereby and also that you might be saved. James 1 tells us this word is able to save a soul, and it's able to deliver man. It's got a lot of power in it. So it's the power of God's word to keep us from sin. Do you believe that? That God's word is so powerful. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said in Romans 1, 6, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And you have to believe that. So let's, with that in mind, let's turn over to that little simple Psalm 119. There's something here. Psalms 119 and verse 11. Notice in verse 9 first that he says this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, how can he keep his way pure? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. That's a choice of my will, taking heed. So I'm going to have to realize this, that either sin will keep you from the Bible or the Bible will keep you from sin. I think it's too much of the worldly entertainment. There's a part of the world and things that go on in people's lives. It keeps them from God. Keeps them from taking the time to study, to just meditate, think about some things. I mean, there's a time for things. Everybody wants to do things, have some time of pleasure, entertainment, whatever, but there's a time for God. And that time you spend with him is going to keep you from sin. But verse 11 has to come into play. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee or against God. So let's make a little freer translation. Your word, O Lord, because it's God's word, I have taken and I have stored it in my heart like a treasure, and I put it down deep for the purpose and objective that I might not sin against the holy God. And that's what he's saying. I mean, you can freely translate that. That's exactly what is there. And so these are simple words. They're all very, very, I mean, there's nothing, no word there that you can say, well, what's that word mean? I got to look it up in the dictionary. It's not complicated. It's very simple. And you either accept them or you don't. So first of all, I would say here that there has to be a desire. A desire for God's word. Because if you don't have a desire for his word, you can forget holiness. Forget it right now. So you have to realize, do you have a desire? Be honest with your response. Say, some days more than others, yeah, yeah, but it's not like I would really like it to be. Then you're being honest. Because that is important. And if you see that desire is not there, then you need to ask God to give you that desire. Because you can claim that. Lord, put the desire in my heart that I'll take the time with your word. That I can read it, that I can study it, that I can treasure it and hide it up. So what do we desire? The thing that we desire is his word. In other words, we put this just like this. What do we desire? We desire his word. And we hear so much about that, I don't know, I guess we just kind of take it for granted. Because the scriptures are the only thing, because this is what we're talking about, it's encouragement through the scriptures that we might have hope. This is what causes us to be overcomers. And if we neglect it, if we set it aside, if we don't understand it, if we don't give time to it, there's going to be no effect. It's just like a man. I mean, you know, if you don't eat and drink liquids, you'll die. Isn't it true? Sooner or later, you dehydration, malnutrition, you're just going to fade off of this earth. Now, if you have a desire for food, you're going to eat. And you're going to drink. And you're going to take care of yourself because you have a desire. And a desire is a word that has to do with craving and, you know, really hungering and thirsting. There's a deep wanting and desire for God's word. And it seems to be, to me, the way you look at it sometimes, that people don't have that. So he says he has a desire of God's word. And the reason he has a desire for it is so he won't sin. Because he realizes in the context here, this is what will keep me from missing the mark. This is what will keep me from iniquity. This is what will keep me from having a wrong attitude towards God. It's the only thing I can have. So do you have a desire for victory over sin? If not, you're never going to have it. I mean, how many of you here have a desire for victory over sin? And really want to get, there are good desires and bad desires, man. A good desire is to desire the things of the Lord. He says in 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So there, Peter, in the context, in verse 1, he says, lay aside all the hypocrisies, the envies, the evil speakings. There are things that have to be set apart from in order that we begin to desire or crave and hunger for God's word. And it says sincere milk, unadulterated. It's not watered down. It's not compromised. It's not mixed with anything. It's just, it's clear. It's simple. It's plain, plainness of speech. Anybody can understand it. We have a society today that's redefined so many things. I mean, as far as America's concerned, even education, I mean, you know, they're trying to make everybody, you know, 2 + 3 = 5. If you got 5, that's fine. We don't want to offend you. We don't want you to tell you you're ignorant, is what it amounts to. Or you need to learn better than you know now, because 2 + 3 does not equal 4. It is 5. So you have to start telling people that, and you have to be plain about it, because if you say, that's okay, that's close enough, then before you know it, you got a whole society that says, well, holiness, well, you know, what is holiness? You start defining it, say, well, that's okay. I mean, you fornicated, but that's close enough. You didn't kill nobody. So you change it again. And that's what happens. You start changing everything. You start watering it down. It becomes insincere, adulterated, corrupted, and that's what's happened in our society and is happening and keeps on happening. So as long as I'm ignorant of God's word, the sincere milk of the word, or I neglect it, I'm going to be dominated by sinful desires. Because this word, if I am willing to take God's word as it is and read it for what it is and understand it plainly as I can, when he mentions things like lying and cheating and anger and covetousness and backbiting and gossip, and he defines them as wrong. That is wrong. We don't do those things. We once did, but no more do we do those things. And the reason is because we're now his people and he's making us aware that's not what I want of you. Now, Peter had to say that to the church in 1 Peter 2 when he says in verse 1, lay aside these things. This don't belong in the church. And James goes on and he says, you know, the engrafted word that is able to save a soul. So again, Psalms 19 and verse 10, where he's speaking there about the word, he says, more to be desired are they than gold. Gold's up $1,700 an ounce. And more to be desired than gold. Who can afford that? $17 an ounce. Whew. Anyways, but God's word is to be more desired than that. But, you know, that'll help us God's word will help us in a bad economy too. And it'll meet our need because that's what he's given to us. And this is where our hope is. This is where our encouragement comes from. And so when a man loses his desire, again, for food and for water, he loses his desire for life. And when we lose our desire for victory, then we lose our desire to be holy. We don't want victory over that fault, that weakness in our life. And we want to make a small of it. So when you desire, what you desire the most becomes your God. And it begins to, you know, you begin to seek after it and pursue it. That's a lot of young people are pursuing everything in this world but God's word. What does God want of me? What does God require of me? I mean, what is my role in life as a woman? What is my role in life as a man? Most women don't know what their role is. They don't. I'm telling you, they don't know what their role, their place is in life. And the feminists don't like it. And a lot of people who are so politically correct and educated, they don't want to hear anything about a woman's role because women is now liberated according to the way they think. Well, the liberation that God gives is from sin. And being a woman and being in that role doesn't make you any less than a man. It just shows it. I mean, a man can't do what a woman does and a woman can't do what a man does. Oh, yeah, I can do what a man does. Let me show you. Hey, big shot, you ain't proven nothing to me except that you're arrogant and stubborn. That's all you've proven to me. And so this word is able to show you those things, but who wants these things anymore? Who desires these things? I mean, we're talking about like Matthew 5 says, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's how you get it. And if you don't really have a desire for that, then something else has become your goal in life and it's become your God. And you've set it up on a pedestal and you're pursuing after, you know, success and, you know, popularity and possessions and things and whatever it might be. I mean, all those things come because you put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will then be added to you, he says. So, again, it's a right perspective. And so, again, where are you here with your desire? Do you desire God's word above everything else? I mean, that's why church is important. We come to church for the purpose of assembling, of instruction, of hearing the word. I mean, believing that God will speak to us, and in this particular atmosphere, there will be an anointing that will say something to us, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you, that he will cleanse you, that he will convict you. Did you ask God before you came tonight to anoint the word to your heart? Did you even stop to pray that or even think about, God, speak to me tonight, waking me up, cause me to become your pathway to become more clearer to me. Show me what I'm missing in life. Show me what's causing me not to have, you know, the hunger and thirst that I don't have. Whatever, just pray along those lines because then God will begin to change you. But secondly, he says here, not only desire, but it becomes this I, which is personal. Personal. It's you, folks. It's very personal. I, you. And so, personal. And it's used two times. Thy word have I hid in the heart that I might not sin against thee. See, it's all about me and my relationship with God and responding to God. I must respond to him that worketh in me to will and do. And I don't see much response. And that's what God's looking for in our life is how we respond to what he has to say to us. See, religion is so impersonal. And the legalism is so impersonal. People are just, you know, they got a code of laws and regulations and rules that they go by. If nobody else goes by them, then they're going to point their finger at them and scream and holler. We're talking about personal. And you're relating yourself to God. So you're personally dedicated. You're personally committed. You're personally in Christ. You're personally repentant of your sins. It's all about that. So in that, then it's not just going to church. It's not just the Sunday school and all the things, but it's relating to God. Lord, it's through your word I relate to you personally. And I take it personally what you have to say, in the sense that if you say this is the way, walk in it, then I'm going to walk in it. I think it's too much of where you see there's this impersonal relationship and that people just attach everything to the codes and to the methods and the outward and not taking any time at all. Think, can God speak to you? Can God's word say something to you? You want God to speak to you? I'm not talking necessarily about a dream or a vision. He can do it. Do you want God to speak to you? He speaks through his word. That's how he talks to us all the time. And so again, it's your responsibility. That's what you see here, is that I have a responsibility that I'm accountable to God for, that I will give an answer to. So it's personal. And then it's, again, there's an action that's involved. Action. And Christianity is about an act. What is that? That I hide thy word in my heart. So I'm going to take his word and I'm going to hide it in my heart. Now, how am I going to take a knife, cut open, put it in my little heart? That ain't going to work. You'll die doing that. No. The only way you get the word into your heart is by meditating, memorizing, studying, and reading. And the more you meditate about it and ponder on it and think about it and read over it and study it, the more of it it gets in your heart. If it doesn't do something to you, and I think this man speaking here, I mean, David in the Psalm, I think if I don't get it in my heart, then I'm going to continue in sin. Because that's what will happen to people. Why do people continue in sin? Because there is no respect for God's word. There's no fear of God. There's no fear of what God says about sin. So look over in Proverbs, just keep your finger here, because Proverbs 2:1 relates to this, and it tells us here that about God's word. I mean, this is about what God's word can do to an individual. And he says, verse 1, my son, if thou will receive, what? My words. And do what? Hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto them. Because the point of it is, if you receive them and you hide them, then you're going to start hearing God's wisdom. And then I apply my heart to the practical application, understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her silver and searchest for her for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then down to verse 9, then shalt thou understand or discern righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. Verse 12, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. You mean to tell me the word's got enough power in me if I hide it and start listening to God's wisdom and applying it, it'll keep me from those things? Absolutely. And you got Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 22, which is speaking about God's word. My son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. In other words, hide them in your heart. Why? When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When you sleep, it'll keep thee. When thou walkest, it will talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproof of instruction or the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, etc. So again, this is what, I've hid your word in my heart. If I don't take that action, there will be no results. If you want the results, take the action. That means it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you effort, diligence, as we've talked about a couple weeks ago. You've got to do these kind of things. So again, if you don't hide the word, you have nothing powerful enough to resist the weaknesses and the sinful things of life. Nothing there is more powerful than God's word. And then, out of that, next, revelation. Will revelation come? Yeah, if you give yourself to it. Revelation is an unveiling. It's God showing you something. And this is what happens. I hide in my heart. So he's recognizing something here, that sin comes from the heart. That's where it comes from. He recognizes. He has that much revelation already. And he knows if he hides the word in there, he's going to get the revelation he needs to walk in the pathway of God. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Doesn't it say in Mark 7 and verse, 21, that all of these things come out of the heart and defile a man? And everything he speaks of in Mark 7, 21 in the context is evil, covetousness, wickedness, the evil eye, adulteries, fornication, murderers. All this comes out of the heart. The person does it because he's in his heart. That in itself is a revelation. Why do people do what they do? Because it's in their heart. It's something inside of them that's driving them to do it. It's down inside of them. That's what sin does. And so, in other words, there's something internal that has to happen for a man to change. External things don't change a person. You can outwardly attend. You can outwardly say, okay, I will do it. But your heart's not in it. You can even go through all the drills and everything else and the Sunday school little things and memorizations. It's still external because it never really has been a desire. It hasn't been these things that we thought, a desire, personal, an action, and a rebel. I really need this. Because when a person realizes he needs something, he really gives himself to it. Because he's got something. His eyes have been opened up to the truth. So he's talking about his heart here. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, because he knows he'll act that way. So there's something spiritual that has to take place in the inner life. Thy word have I hid. This man wants deliverance from sin. This man wants freedom and liberation. And so let's move along. Next thing is the motivation or motive. We talk the motive. So what is the motive? That I might not sin. That's the motive. What a pure motive. The objective and the motive of, I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to violate you, God. I don't want to be under your divine displeasure. I want to know what's right. I want to know what's wrong. So his heart is to do the word of God and to apply it to his life. So God's word alone can expose the heart, give new life, and give light, direction, and a pathway, like we read in Proverbs 6 and verse 20, that it'll lead me in the way, that it'll talk with me as I go, that I might not sin. Why do you think so many people have avoided certain things in this life that are called Christians? It's because of this very thing right here. I don't want to offend God. Do you? Do you know he that knoweth to do good and does not, to him it's what? It's sin. And so his motivation is to have a heart that is right, to do his will, not by religious, you know, external motives or attention or fame or popularity. This man just, I don't want to sin against God. And sixthly, again, yield. This is practical, that I might not sin. And the only way that's going to happen is if you yield. You have to yield your mind and your heart to the counsel of God. Yielding is simply, as we said so many times, just the absence of resistance. Quit resisting what God is doing in your life. What he's correcting, what he's adjusting. You have a certain mindset. You want to do it a certain way. And God says, no, you're wrong. You don't understand. And listen to what he's saying and go back to the word and hear what he has to say. So application of this verse is not just memorizing. And so we're talking about putting the word into your heart so it gets down in there. That's what you memorize it for. It's not just the activity of memorizing, but it's the intent of memorizing. Why do I memorize a word? That I might not sin. Then I can begin to start yielding. Because when I start to head in a certain direction, then something speaks to me. What is it? Holy Spirit reminding me of what God said. And why is he reminding me of what God said? So that I won't sin. So that I won't make a dumb mistake. He says, you know what's going to happen if you do this? It's happened before. Do you think it's not going to happen again? Do you think because it didn't happen when you did it a few times, it won't happen sooner or later? If you think that you're not going to, sin's not going to catch up with you sooner or later, then you're a fool. You certainly are. And so, man can be moral. He can be kind. He can be all of those things. I mean, to some extent. But again, he never is going to change until God's word starts operating into his heart. He's never going to have a new heart that is cleansed, that is doing it for the right motivations. It's all outward. Most people do the good works in order that they might be able to be seen of men, heard, recognized, applauded, get attention. But down in the heart, we all have to have what we call a board of directors meeting that goes on down in our heart. The counsels of the heart. Counselors that we listen to. We're listening to self. We're listening to the world, the news media. We're listening to some carnal individual. We're listening to something, and they're listening to the devil. We're listening to a whole lot of things. But if I get God's word in my heart, there's something going to be at that counsel table that's going to direct me in the right way that I can associate with, be friends with, and rely upon. I can't rely upon friends, the world, and the media, education, philosophy. I can't rely upon religion. I have to rely upon God's counsel. And God's counsel always takes me in the path of righteousness. So something influences my decisions, does it not? Everything we do, somebody, something is an influence. Sometimes we'll go talk to somebody about, could you give me your advice about this? And the advice they give you, if it's Christian, usually, hopefully, it'll influence you in the right direction. But then again, if it could be not so Christian, and it could still influence you because you look to that person and not seeing where it says it in the Word. Well, show it to me in the Word. Show me the principle. Because we don't say, everything's black and white. I mean, sometimes the Word just principles are given to us. How we're to live and conduct our life. And so we apply that. Because we know what is good and what is evil. And so we know that around this table that there's a time inside of our heart that we sit down and we ponder certain things about, boy, I'd rather hurt my feelings. I wonder how many times this goes on and somebody hurt my feelings. I'm going to get them back. I got something to say to them. I'm going to email, gossip, text. I'm going to ruin their life. That's counsel. But God's word says, don't do that. The counsel that comes from God is always godly. It's always holy. And it says, I'll take care of it. Let me guide you and let me direct you. So the devil's always there tempting us. He solicits. He knocks at the door. He says, well, nobody will know about it. Oh, come on. It ain't all that bad. And you know how the devil works. Nobody will know about it. Don't listen to that old-fashioned, hard, hateful religion stuff. Do your own thing. Be independent. This is a new age now. This is the 21st century. We don't rely upon all that old-fashioned stuff anymore. There's something new. And so people, the devil's always knocking at the door and demanding and pressures coming upon us to make decisions in ways that are not in line with God's word. I mean, look at people that are involved in all their bad habits in life. I mean, where does all that come from? Where did they get that information from? Where did they get that counsel from? And people who are covetous and angry, something is in their life that is counseling them to fight, to argue and to, just get back and have revenge and retaliate and all the things that the Bible forbids. I mean, it's just the devil to compromise, just to compromise. So we have a lot of voices of the voice of reasoning. When we hear that, well, be reasonable. Well, what does the word say about that? I'll come and reason with the Lord to see what he has to say. But if he says it is wrong, I'm not going to do it. Because I've hid his word in my heart. And so again, you see the whole results of this whole thing is that the results is that you get free. And like Joseph, remember in Genesis in chapter 39 or 40 when he ran from Potiphar's wife who tried to seduce him. And in another place he said, I could not do this, for I fear God. That's a man who had God before his mind and his presence. The word was there. It was a treasure. It counseled him. It counseled him to do the right thing. And because he did the right thing, he became clean. Not just set apart for God, but he showed it by his actions and his lifestyle. He walked in a clean manner. And he stayed under the blood and free from those things. So can the word keep us free? Absolutely. And the results of that is just like James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is a man when he's tempted, when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which God has prepared for all them that love him. So whatever we're going through, I'm telling you this word, if hide the word in your heart, and it's able to cause you to not sin against God. Now, either you believe that or you don't. And if you don't believe it, you won't spend time with it. If you believe it, you will spend time with it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He's talking here saying, sin, you have purified your souls. How? In obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit. You simply obeyed it. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But see, you got to obey it. And it comes back to this yielding is really, isn't that obeying what God is saying to you? Putting it to practice? I mean, be you doers of the word and not hearers only? So when you know that you shouldn't get involved in the world's ways, the drinking, carousing, smoking, when you know somebody wants to entice you to do that, and you say, no, God's word says no, keep away from that. Where is it saying God's word, don't smoke? Well, it says your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. That's what it says. You are purchased possession. You're not your own no more. God don't want you to defile your body, and it's evidence, plenty of evidence out there, big time, that it defiles your body. Don't take those drugs. Well, they will affect you physically and mentally. So God says, keep away from those things. And then, you know, people say, well, let's go on out and just, you know, watch a dirty movie. God's word says no. There's principles there. And because you've hid that word now, you are a clean person. You purified yourself. And that's exactly what God redeemed you for. So you'd be purified. So you don't lie to your parents when you tell them you're going somewhere. You go where you said you were going to go. When you say be home at a certain time, you'll be home. That's what it's about, isn't it? And so you become clean. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. This is just practical, and everything that the Christian life is about is just living it out in a practical way. 1 John 2:14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome who? The wicked one. So can we overcome? Look over in Ephesians chapter 6 what Paul says here. Because, I mean, again, Ephesians chapter 6, in the context of it, he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be ye strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And like Paul almost exhausted the Greek language here just to show how strong we should be. It's not in our own effort. It's not in man. It's not in it's not anything. It's a wrestling match we're in. There's something bigger than we are. It says in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Why? Because the word of God abides in you. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That, can I use God's word then to keep sin away from me? What did Jesus do in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil tempted him? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In 1 John 2:14, what did they say there? You've overcome the wicked one. Why? Because the word of God is in you. It's strong. And it's caused you to be able, it had a positive effect upon your life, that you became an overcomer. You lived the pure life. You withstood and resisted all of the things that the world was trying to beckon you to get entangled in. And all your friends and all of the influences and Hollywood and everything else, you kept saying, no, 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 no. So it seems like we say no a lot. We should say no to sin and yes to God. Because the end result of that is that we're holy. And so, if you are experiencing a cleansing in your life, then you're experiencing freedom and you're experiencing holiness. And it's because you've already done this. You've taken God's word, you've applied it to your heart, treasured it up, and now when something comes your way, you say, no. Sometimes you might not have some clarity, but you have discernment tells you something's not right. Something's not right here. I don't know what it is, but it just ain't right. It stinks, spiritually speaking. Because your discerner, your buzzer is going off. And it's not right. And when that happens, then you know that something unclean is operating. Something demonic. Because the devil's going about seeking whom he devour. But we're supposed to resist him. And the way we do that is take this word. So this is what the positive effect of God's word can be in our life. And it all comes back to Psalms chapter 1. And we'll conclude with that because This is where the victory is, folks, by taking God and His Word and applying everything that He says about it. There's nothing better than knowing that God wants us to learn, and it's through the Scriptures that we can be encouraged and have a confident expectation of things in life, that God will provide for me, take care of me, that He'll keep me free, that He'll warn me when I need to be warned, that He will correct me when I need to be corrected, that He will just do a work in my life. Psalms 1 and verse 1, blessed is a man who doesn't walk, where? In those counsels that are so wrong of the ungodly, and standeth in the way of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the scornful. That can apply to a lot of radio, TV, bunch of stuff. But delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law does he what? He meditates, he ponders, he ruminates day and night. This is what is at the forefront of his mind and his thought. This is his whole goal, and this is his desire. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth is going to prosper. Wow. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff with the wind driven away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And the choice you make is all based upon what God's Word has to say. So it is, responsibility is on us. God's done everything. He's given us His Word. He's saved us. He's given His Holy Spirit to us. And He says, now you take this Word, in Romans 12, and you renew your mind, you meditate in it, and you ponder in it, and you hide it in your heart for the whole simple reason, I will not sin against God. That cleanses you. That's what this is all about. You live a clean life. And God looks down upon that and favors you. That's why you prosper. That's why you're successful. And when your feelings and your desires and your appetites are pulling you in the wrong direction, the counsel of God's Word comes up and says, watch out. It'll lead you in the way. It'll keep you from the evil woman, from the evil man, from the froward, from the proud, from the arrogant. It keeps you from all of those things if you pay attention to it and if you hide it in your heart. We can be holy. We can live a clean life because of God's Word. It's the only thing we have. It's the most positive effect you can have in your life is planting that Word like a seed in your heart and letting it come up and bear fruit that you might be victorious. To bow your hearts with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to convict us and to cleanse us and to point us in the right direction, that we can be a people that are purified, that are holy, that are clean, that we can be qualified for your use in these days in which we live. And that, Lord, we learn to gather ourselves and company ourselves with the wise, that we may be wise, that we will, Lord, associate with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart and separate from all of those things that would make us unclean, to the end that we might not sin against you. And we thank you for your Word, for your mercy, for your goodness and your kindness to us, in Jesus' name.